earthly father, God is his father, and the Holy Spirit will be the one who brings the child into your womb, so to speak. And incidentally, here we see the Holy Spirit is involved in both pregnancies, isn't he? John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, Luke 1:15 tells us. And Jesus, in a far greater way, infinitely greater way, he will actually be conceived by the Holy Spirit. So these two pregnancies start Luke's gospel and issue in these miracles and the teachings and the glory of Christ. So Luke tells us right here, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And so she went in haste, it says. She was in a hurry. She wanted to go without waiting, without delay. She didn't want to wait till next season or wait till the weather got better or anything. She wanted to go see Elizabeth, and she wanted to go now, didn't she? And we don't know necessarily exactly where this hill country in Judah was, but we know where she was, which is where? Nazareth. She was from Nazareth, and this hill country is estimated to be around 70 to 90 miles away, roughly. That's best guess. 70 to 90 miles. That would be about a three-day journey for her. And there were no modern transportation, obviously. This was on foot, mostly. 70 or 80 miles. But she's up, she's ready, she's going. And, you know, we don't have details, do we, about who she was with. It would have been dangerous for a young girl who is probably, some commentators say, 13 to 18 years old. And I can't imagine my 14-year-old daughter getting up, leaving the house on a 70-mile walk to the hill country. It would have been tough. It's hilly, mountainous, off by herself. Probably not. Knowing Mary's character, she wouldn't have just up and put her parents in a big panic wondering where she was. She would have told them, though the conception was new, so she's not showing. She's not having to explain anything. She wants to go now to see Elizabeth. So let's just say we know she made it. Proper accommodations were with her. God's grace, either way. She made it on that journey, but why the journey? Now, I think that there are several lessons to glean. As we just walk through this text, we'll try to look at some of the lessons for us as we walk through here. And one thing I think we should observe is the power and the blessing of mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement is huge for the Christian, even today, but it was big for Mary. Think about this. This angel had just approached her. He was clearly and obviously an angel. His very presence made her amazed and in wonder and awe of him speaking. So he had just come to her and told her about this. And then what was the last thing he told her? By the way, your relative Elizabeth also is going to have a child. Now, this would have been an amazing thought for her. She knew Elizabeth, and she knew that Elizabeth had gone her whole life with no children. Elizabeth likely was in her mid to late 60s, even as old as probably or could possibly have been 80. So you're getting the news now of your relative, your elderly relative, who's now going to have a baby. And she's never had a baby her whole life. She's always been married to Zechariah, this priest. Never had a baby. Angel tells you, by the way, she's going to have a baby too. So that's what prompts her. The first person I need to go see and will not delay to go see is her. I must go see her. I'm not going to talk to my mother about this pregnancy. I'm not going to talk to my parents. I'm not going to talk to anyone. I'm going to talk to her. Why? Mutual encouragement. They have both just been told and are now experiencing this incredible, miraculous, amazing occasion in their lives, this pregnancy. Both of them, So who's she going to find deep fellowship and encouragement from? It's Elizabeth. And so she goes to her. She goes without delay. And ultimately, you can say, well, God has it for her to go. He put it on her heart. And he has something also further to say. And so if we keep going here, we see how she comes, she greets the family, the home, she greets Elizabeth. Now, a Jewish greeting, when you have not seen someone in a long time, it's more than just a simple, hi, how are you doing? Hello, good to see you again. It's more than that, right? You get a little glimpse of that with Moses and his father-in-law, whom he hadn't seen in a long time. There's a physical exchange of love, and then there's some kind of dialogue and more extensive dialogue of how you've been, what's the latest, what's new with you, how are you, and some dialogue going on. Now, there's a little bit of conjecture on my part right here at this point, so let that be known. This isn't in the text. But I think what we're getting from this, from these few verses, is just a little snippet of the full visit. Obviously, we are. She was there for 3 months. If you look later in Luke, she stayed for 3 months with Elizabeth. So Elizabeth was in her 6th month of pregnancy. And apparently, Mary ended up leaving before John was born, just before it. Well, we get a snippet here. I think that they likely told their stories, obviously, to each other. Elizabeth shared hers. Mary shared hers. These angels. Oh, it's the same angel. The pregnancies. All this was being told. And there are multiple explanations, for example, why Elizabeth says she's so blessed. You're blessed because you believed what God told you. Well, how would she know what God told her if Mary didn't tell her what God told her? One explanation, most naturally, is they talked. They're catching up. They're sharing and talking. And another explanation is supernatural. Yes, the Holy Spirit could have just made that known to Elizabeth. Either way, that's conjecture on my part, that they're sharing. They would have poured out their hearts to each other and shared more and more. Then now Elizabeth says, when she heard Mary's greeting, what happened? John, who is the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the 6-month-old baby in the womb, leaped for joy. John the Baptist, as we'll know him. He was the prophet preordained, as I said, to be the forerunner of the Messiah, of the Christ, to preach repentance. And so this would not have been an ordinary baby movement for a 6-month-old. It's normal for a baby to kick, right? Ladies who have had children, babies kick. They move. They roll around and you feel them. I've had all of my children, I've felt them at times moving, and it's awesome. But this would have been different than that. It would have been an extraordinary movement of some kind. And it was a baby movement, let's just call it that, that brought with it an explanation from Elizabeth. She was his interpreter. She was his spokesperson. And she said he leapt with joy. It was because of joy. Joy was in the heart of this baby. And 6-month-old babies prenatal in the womb, they don't reason a lot, do they? Don't even know a language yet. They're not. There's a mystery to this, isn't there? Why he had such joy, and why that caused him to leap the way he did when Mary comes on the scene. Now, I am no way I'm going to dispel the mystery of that. Means is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. In a extraordinary way, being led by the Spirit and dwelt by Him in a capacity that wasn't before. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And So essentially, it is just that. You're controlled by him. And in Elizabeth's case here, she was granted this gift of prophecy. By the Holy Spirit, she was granted this gift to speak on behalf of God. So that when we hear what she's about to say, this is not a mere woman speaking. This is God speaking through her. And it's surely another divinely appointed reason for Mary's journey, too, because he's got something to say. And it's not just for Elizabeth or for Mary, but it's also for who? Us, those who have the word. And so Elizabeth now is full of the Holy Spirit and acknowledging Mary's blessedness, that she is truly blessed among women. Now, Jewish custom regarding a woman's blessing had a lot to do back then with who their child was, how many children they had. And you see that all through the Bible, don't you? You go all the way back to Genesis on these different accounts with Rachel and Leah and their children and those who didn't have children like Hannah and her condition and how that made her feel. And then you see that throughout the scriptures, and you even see it here with Elizabeth. Having no children into her elder years, she felt this, didn't she, where she felt this reproach in 1:25, where she said, now that this baby's coming, the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Well, Elizabeth is saying to Mary, you are blessed among women. And it has everything to do with what else he said, blessed is the fruit of your womb, your baby. Mary was bearing the greatest baby in human history, wasn't she? Without question, no debate whatsoever, she was pregnant with and bearing the most wonderful, perfect baby of all time. And if that's what makes a woman blessed, then Mary certainly was the most blessed woman in the history of the world. And you think a little bit about who Mary was. Mary was a nobody. Nobody. From this little town, Nazareth, which even had its own reputation. Remember, what can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, she was this teenage girl from a little podunk town in the middle of Israel somewhere, off away from the city, just a no one. No one knew her or who she was until the scriptures tell us about her. But God knew her, didn't he? She found favor in his eyes. And she is certainly blessed for being the one individual person who would give birth to the Savior of the world. That is a blessing. That is an incredible calling on a person's life, isn't it? She had been chosen by God for this incredibly, the most monumental, important pregnancy in all of history, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy at certain points, was it? I'm sure we know it caused conflict with her fiancé, who she had betrothed with, until the angel had to come and talk to him. And they had to flee because the king started getting wind of this. She had to get out to go to Egypt, and then she had to come back. And when she gave birth before that, there was no place for her. There was no hospital, no comfortable place. She had to give birth out in some cattle manger. When we think of manger, we think of a cozy little picture. That was not cozy, by the way. She was in a barn, right? And so yet she was blessed, and Elizabeth was acknowledging this and pointing this out. She was chosen by God. But we go further, don't we? Her blessed state goes beyond the fact that she's giving birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. And Elizabeth, I think, was seeing past that clearly. When you get to verse 45, she said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. And here, this is getting to the very heart of it. Mary was blessed. John Calvin says this. I think he nails it like he usually always does. He said, Mary was blessed because embracing in her heart the promise of God, she conceived and brought forth a Savior to herself and to the whole world. It is faith alone that rescues us from the lowest poverty and misery and makes us partakers of true happiness. That is right. She embraced in her womb this Christ, let it be unto me, as you say. She embraced that. But more importantly, she embraced him as her Savior. Jesus is her Savior. That is incredible as you meditate on that. She needed a Savior, and God's bringing him to you in your own womb, and for you and for the whole world, all who will believe in him. Well, this statement, it's a little different in verse 42, where he said, where Elizabeth says, blessed are you. And then in verse 45, she says, blessed is she who has believed. Well, there's a shift. You see that? Blessed are you to she. He shifts it to the third person. And so what does Elizabeth mean? She means Mary's modeling true faith in God. She is. She's modeling true faith for all of us. And I wonder if Elizabeth, in the back of her mind, had to have been thinking about, you know, the angel also spoke to my husband, and he didn't believe it. And now he's under this temporary curse, so to speak, where he can't talk. For the last 6 months, he hadn't uttered a single sound out of his mouth because the angel says, because you've not believed what I've told you, you're not going to speak until the child's born. So Elizabeth's saying, you believed him. You believe the angel, Mary, and she sees this unique blessedness in her about believing God when he speaks. Folks, this is how salvation works. It comes from believing God. All the way back with Abraham, father of the faith, what did he do? Abraham believed God. That's all he did. And what happened as a result? It was accounted to him as righteousness. That was his justification, and that's our justification. That was Mary's justification. Believing God. Faith is always the key. Faith in God's word. Now, this is also a wonderful lesson for us in verse 43, where Elizabeth says, "If why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me." So notice her humility. Now, traditionally, in most cultures, actually, in most cultures, and especially Jewish culture, the greater honor is always to the elder person, right? The deference, the honor, the esteem ought to go always to the elder person. And yet, of course, we know Elizabeth was much older. I already talked about that. And she was the wife of a priest. And she was a daughter of Aaron, we're told. She comes from the daughters of Aaron. So honor is due to her, isn't it? Yet she acknowledges Mary as being, in a sense, more blessed. And she's even amazed that Mary has even made this journey to come see her. She's humbled by that. She's honored by that. But why? There's one ultimate reason, and that's because of Jesus. It's because of him. Elizabeth honors the Lord Jesus when she honors Mary this way. And even though he was still hidden in the womb, which is amazing, the size of a baby is incredible when they're first conceived. And you know, the conception was the miracle, not his pregnancy and birth. That was natural. His conception. So he had just been conceived, likely, and she wasn't even showing at this point, and he was small. I've seen all of my children, well, their sonograms at around 18 weeks, and they're little, but you can still tell the gender. But before that, sometimes if you go get their heart checked, and they're just a little, and you can put them on your finger. They're little, just, but they're a person. This was his probably size at this point when she's acknowledging the great honor of the Lord himself. So Mary was clearly bearing also the greater child, wasn't she? Unquestionably, she was bearing the greater child. And it's noticeably obvious that there is no talk of Mary saying, well, you're blessed too, Elizabeth. There's no coming back, well, you too are blessed. Remember, you're having a baby now and all this. No, that wasn't even mentioned. And it's not that she wasn't, but it wasn't even mentioned. It didn't even make it in the scripture. And that's because Jesus eclipses John totally, doesn't he? As he should eclipse everyone in your life. And John's own testimony was, let the name of Christ be exalted and let mine fade away. That was his own heart, but that's what happens here. And Elizabeth herself was acknowledging Mary's bearing the greater child. In fact, you know, it's all about Christ. The blessing is always about Christ. May I decrease and he increase. That's the heart of a true Christian. May the name of Christ increase. And you notice all the people in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel and part of chapter 2 find their ultimate blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that be Elizabeth, Mary, and later it talks of two other people, Anna and Simeon, these older people who are also full of the Spirit, they find their ultimate blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were finding their ultimate blessing in him even when he was very first conceived and not even born yet. He's already bringing blessing. Let me at this point draw out a couple of errors that we do need to avoid. There's a lesson here. There are two big errors that we need to avoid, and Elizabeth is exemplary for us in avoiding these. But the first error is the error of making an idol out of people who are extraordinarily blessed or gifted. That is a fallen human tendency, is to idolize, place up on a pedestal too far those who are extraordinarily blessed or gifted by God. And religion does that, a wrong religion. And if you think of even how Mary herself is treated in Catholicism, for example, I'm not trying to take shots, but this is just an obvious fact. It is what we would call Mariolatry. They place Mary in a position she should not be placed in. And Elizabeth doesn't do that here. And Jesus himself doesn't do that in his teaching and ministry and life. He does not do that with her. He honors and loves her, of course, as we all do and should, but not idolize. Okay, so that's error number one. Error number two, on the other end of the spectrum, is the error of casting off or downplaying the importance of anyone whom God gives. So no matter how small the gift might be, never downplay that, ever. We are taught in the New Testament, every member of the body of Christ is valuable, needed, important, and gifted in a way, has something to offer. And we can never, ever downplay that, or we are downplaying God and dishonoring him. Paul says the seemingly insignificant members, remember that, are vital. Well, we're also taught outdo one another, Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. Boy, is Elizabeth exemplifying that? Absolutely. Outdo one another in showing honor. James hints at this. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes they got on, what kind of jewelry they got on, you treat them with utter respect and love, no matter who they are. They're here and they're part of the body of Christ, you treat them in love and respect. I've heard in church history accounts where Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' wife, said this one time when she felt she was so full of the Holy Spirit. She felt so in love with Christ, but then towards his people, she said she felt like she could just fall and wash and hug at the feet of any Christian she knows. They all became that valuable to her. So we banish all traces of jealousy. We want to avoid these two extremes. I want us to get that. We may know this already, but I want to reinforce that if that's the case, that we want to live this way and see how Elizabeth just models this middle path, doesn't she? She esteems Mary. She sees further than Mary. She wants to magnify God and honor God and the child in Mary's womb. That's everything right there. And she honors Mary for the fact that she believed God. So that's even how we would view Mary. We love her, don't we? We are amazed of the honor she beheld, but we don't make her the queen of heaven. We don't make her, you know, a co-redemptrix. In other words, she's also a redeemer and savior along with Jesus. We don't do that. That is unbiblical and wrong. You would dishonor Mary to do that. More than that, you would dishonor Christ. You would dishonor God to do something like that. We don't make her any kind of responsible mediator where we've got to go to her to get Jesus to hear us. That goes on. That's not her calling. That's not what we should do. Where she's going to get him to answer someone's prayer. We don't even refer to her as the mother of God. Now, Elizabeth said she's the mother of my Lord, but that's different. The incarnate Son of God is also the Son of Man and becoming a man. And so God does not have a mother. God is a triune, infinite being with no mother. Ever. That's just a contradiction in terms, a mother of God. Anyway, I don't want to belabor that, but we see ultimately in Mary a model of faith, don't we? A model of faith. She believed there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And speaking of fulfillment, That is what God is to believe. He is to be believed that he will fulfill his promises. Romans 3:4 is an example where Paul says, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." Remember that passage? God is true. And that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God will be justified in his words. And God is going to fulfill his word. He absolutely is. No matter how much people may lie, or no matter how much people may throw dirt at the scriptures, at the Bible, God is going to fulfill his word completely. And you will be blessed if you believe him. You'll be blessed as well. And if you don't believe him, you don't believe his word, then you will regret it, if I can put it mildly. You will regret it, not believing him. And you won't find blessing, not in this life and not in eternity. Well, let me draw our attention here directly back to the one who's the center and the only object of our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord in Mary's womb. He is always to be the central focus of our faith. This whole event is centered on him. You could say the whole Bible is centered on him. But if you even narrow it down to this little Luke chapter 1, it's all centered on the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. The angelic visitation, the travels, the greetings, John's leaping, the blessings, the joy, it's all centered and founded upon that baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith stands and rests on him, in him alone. even in this tiny embryonic state. Isn't that just mind-blowing? This child, this baby is the Lord of heaven and earth. And Elizabeth calls him my Lord. So he's the one. I mean, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. So she's seeing things. There is illumination. She's seeing, he is my Lord. In other words, he's my God. And this is speaking to his deity, one who is supremely God and one who is now becoming supremely man in this incarnation. He will forever unite God and man, right? In him is our joy, in him is our righteousness, in him is our redemption. And Elizabeth loves and honors Mary as her relative. She loves and honors her as the mother of Christ, but her greatest commitment is to her Lord, to her God. Amen. So let's be about building one another up and mutual encouragement. Let's be about taking heed to the Word of God. And, you know, this passage here invites all of us to have faith in Christ just like Mary did. Amen. Well, that's where I'm going to stop. I want us to have plenty of time to fellowship together before the service. So let me pray here. Our gracious God, we love you and thank you so much that you have sent your Son into the world, and that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you so much for the greatest blessing of all. May you work this truth in each of us this morning. It's in the precious name of Jesus himself that I pray. Amen.